provoked me. I have been I'll tell you some of those historical things. When I was a young boy, I came to Christ at about age 16, I guess it was. But I'd been in church all of my life, drugged there primarily by my grandmother. And in the circumstances of the religious culture in which I was raised, we were the focus of that religious culture, this is my reflections back on it years later, was behavioral modification. You understand that phrase? They tried to get us to be good people by their definition of good. And the expression of that goodness was basically rooted in behavior that particular congregation affirmed or condemned. Now, if I were to hand you this morning, if I gave you ladies clothing that was all two sizes too small and asked you to wear it, and you guys clothing that was two sizes too big and asked you to wear it, you would have a good visualization of the failure of behavioral modification as the basis for Christianity. Is that image harsh enough for you? I don't know of any woman in her right mind who wants to wear clothing two sizes too small. I could be wrong. But the progress of moving through those years caused me to see other things as I traveled with the military and became a father, etc. I remember being visited by a pastor of another denomination whom I subsequently found out was trying to get information from me that he might use to condemn another pastor. He picked the wrong guy, because the man he was going after was a dear friend of mine of whom I thought and still think very highly of. But I remember my encounter with him because there was a sanctimonious attitude about him that I found personally offensive. Have any of you ever been accused of you're just one of those holier-than-thou people? I actually know some of those folks, and I grew up with them. And I don't really care for that that persona. You understand what I'm saying? I was chatting with somebody this morning, and they were sharing with me through their tears how delighted they are to be a part of this congregation, because they said, there's no protocol here. You don't have to pretend to be something. You can just be the real you, and it's okay. You know how hard that is to find? You know? And we worked intentionally with that. Because the other stuff, in my experience, produces a kind of religious hypocrisy. Put on your Sunday clothes, come do your Sunday thing, go home, hang up your Sunday clothes, put on your regular clothes, and live any way you want to the rest of the week. Okay? Now, you may be living any way you want to the rest of the week anyhow, but at least you're being honest about it. Okay? I would rather have you honest about where you are than pretending to be something that you're not, because that does not serve anyone and wars against us. And our whole concept of being representatives of the Lord. Now, all that I said, waiting for my screen to actually materialize, but it was part of what I would say later. In the gathering last night, in this atmosphere of rejoicing in remembrance of a deceased Irish person, there were clusters of conversations happening. You move from place to place. And in the course of the evening, I had occasion to be standing in a small circle, interacting with a face I recognized and a personality I'm rarely with. And in our swapping histories to kind of know one another better, she was surprised to hear my history, and she said this phrase, "Oh, I thought you were just a pastor." I remember one of my children came home from the Christian school when he was in elementary school. And he was telling that this was the week where parents were coming in and told the class what they did. And since there weren't any pastors coming into the class, the teacher explained to the children what pastors do. Well, you know, pastors, they pray and read the Bible and that kind of stuff. Now, I have no desire to be a pastor, if that's the definition of being a pastor. Because I've had all I want of one-dimensional people. Do you understand? Your relationship to Christ should be as a real engineer, as a real school teacher, as a real homemaker. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to put words to a feeling. In the clergy business, and this doesn't pertain to you readily, but you know it's part of the circumstances of the clergy business in this society. In the clergy business, you go to school, and part of what you're supposed to learn is how to manage a congregation. So that means you're supposed to learn how to deal with conflict and handle budgets and lead boards and produce bulletins and care for facilities and also be able to preach and teach and cast vision and train leaders and here's what you end up with if you do it really well. A friend of mine who does it really well took a particular situation farther south and after a few years there had produced, gathered, aggrandized a congregation to about 2,000 people. Now, in clergy world, that's called being successful. And when he left there, someone else came in and undid everything he had spent years doing. And now that congregation has a new leader, and because they have a new leader, it's a different congregation. But out in town, it's still that church over there. And you get called, oh, you're the pastor of that church over there. Am I making sense yet? Okay. Because in this culture, to be a pastor means you've got to be able to create a consensus around people's felt needs so that they'll hang out with you. And when it's all said and done, you're the former pastor, and the transition to another hand and another people and another, that church over there continues under that roof over there. And what do you end up with? Nothing. I do not intend to spend my life and have it amount to nothing. How about you? Okay? See, I'm not really interested in building a great church that impacts the community for the short period of time I'm here. When I spoke with my friend about that and how he felt about the fact that all he had done had been undone, he said, there's one thing they can't take away from me. During that time, 83 of my people acknowledged and engaged what this culture calls full-time ministry. That means they left their vocation to enter ministry. Now, let me ask you, what do you think the aggregate of 83 people who devote their life to following Christ might be an impact on other lives over the course of 40 years. See, I'm interested not in creating a church that impacts a community. I'm interested in growing people who impact the world. You know, Jesus felt pretty satisfied with 11 guys. So much so, he left and said, "You guys have got the watch. Something must have happened. There's now over 2 billion of us alive at one time, and many of us have gone on to be with the Lord." I'm not knocking clergy. Understand something. Nor am I criticizing how we got to where we are or how God has brought me to this place. I'm not saying that. Here's what I've come to, and this is the point today. Who do you represent? And this is the personal question you've got to deal with, and I'm challenging you on it today. Casey Pete is a rescue diver. He jumps out of helicopters to rescue people who are in troubled waters. Matt Carr is a rescue medic. He travels in the helicopter to resuscitate those that Casey rescues. How many of you think their life matters? Okay? But make note of this. When that helicopter appears over your capsized sailboat, they represent hope. When they're in their uniform, they represent to others the United States Navy. And when we send them overseas, they represent the United States of America. But they have to answer the question, who do you represent? Because what we do in the uniforms we wear is not who we are. You have to decide who you represent. In being challenged on this notion of, "Oh, I thought you were just a pastor," I've decided I don't want to be known as that. I want to be known as a representative of my King. And I want to carry that manner with me wherever I go. I was completely at rest in an Irish wake. Now, I have a long history of Christian friends who would have condemned my presence there, because there was dancing and there was alcohol. There was strong alcohol. Okay. And they were having a ball. Okay? Now, this religious thing is eating our lunch. You understand me? It is eating. I sat there watching the musicians and those who were trying to dance and those who were crying together at specific moments and laughing outrageously at other moments. And I sat there looking at that and I'm thinking, this is real life. This is real life. And I'm in this life at this moment with these people, some of whom are my dear friends. Okay? Yeah, I heard him. He said we could go drink real strong liquor. You're not listening. I'm saying that there is a life to be lived that represents the King wherever you happen to find yourself, if you're willing to identify with Him. Because in the same way you model for these children, you're modeling everywhere you go all the time. I was down in Australia a few years ago. We were visiting my son, and we went to the church that he attends when he was down there. And before services started, he and I are standing, and he's introducing me to a few folks, and we're just kind of, you know, where are you from, what you doing here, that kind of jazz. some woman who had not been introduced to us walked over, placed her hand on my shoulder, got my attention. She says, I can see that you're Paul's father because you have his mannerisms. You get it. Okay. He has my mannerisms. Why? Because he's my son. He's lived under my hand. And my life and thinking and manner has shaped who he is. We are of the same spirit. He and I actually have the same mindset. I know that troubles some of you, but he and I are very much alike. And I am proud to be known as the father of that son. Are you connecting the dots? Okay. Some 2 or 3 years ago, I was somewhere on the face of the planet and invited one of my dear friends to preach that Sunday. And when I returned to the country, he called me to give an account of his time among us and to report to me what he spoke about, the response of the people, and to ask if there was anything I needed to say in response to what he had said. He was making himself accountable to me because he was in my house. But in the course of our conversation, he said to me, you know, your people, as always, hosted me so graciously, and I sat with one of your men in your office prior to the service. And I could tell he was one of your disciples because I heard you coming out of his mouth. Okay? I wasn't here, but I was here. Do you understand me? I didn't tell that man what to say. He spoke out of who he has become under my hand, in my influence. This stuff happens all the time. And there are a couple of things that I'm aware of that cause us to hold back from being willing to be identified as a king's person. In Matthew, there is a comment that the Lord makes that captures my attention. He's he's going about his business, and there is this report that happens to which he responds. I'm sorry, it's in John chapter 12. He says, many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear. They had an identity. They're priests, and they are in the synagogue life. But they believed in Jesus. But they didn't want anybody to know it. Because if they found out, they might put them out of the synagogue. Got it? How many of you have been secret Christians? Two over here, and nobody else in this room? At one time or another. Ah, there you are. You know, I remember how much I enjoyed traveling in the military, particularly change of duty stations, because it meant you could start over where nobody really knew you. And I used that. I'd make my mistakes trying to follow Christ and then get sent to another command wiser than the last one. That was the mercy of God to me. If you've been stuck in the same cubicle for 35 years, I feel bad for you. They were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. You know, there's something that's happened in this culture that sounds like this. What can I do? I'm just one person. Do you recognize a cop-out when you hear it? See, God always sends one person. Martin Luther King was one person. George Washington was one person. Jesus Christ was one person who stood up for something. How many persons are you? You're qualified. Because all it takes is one person who will not move. But because we love the approval of men more than the approval of God, for fear we will not be that person. So guess what you have to come to grips with? A, who do you represent? B, the answer is fear. B, whose fear? Yours. Not ours, mine. This issue of representation is not going to go away because God has placed His Spirit in you with the intention that He would be put on display through you. So Jesus responds to this statement that they love the approval of men more than the approval of God. He says this, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but him who sent me." Think this through now. He who believes in me does not believe in me, but him who sent me. Who sent him? The Father. So what does he go on to say? And he who sees me sees. You cannot escape the fact that the Father intends to put you on display. Hilton, are you in here? Can I call upon you to discuss with us the word in? I-N? Come up here. I want you guys to hear this. Hilton and I are having such a wonderful time bantering back and forth around the things of the Scripture.
So, in preparation for my
next
message.
See how we play off one?
I would say stumble, but when you're looking, you sometimes find stuff. In Genesis 1:26, it says that God created man in his image. And I know we're all familiar with that particular term. But when you start to break down the language, even a simple word like in needs to be looked at. And one of the interesting things that I found out was that word in, the connotation behind it, is not so much that we look like him, but that we are imagers of God. In other words, if God were on earth, this is what he would look like. If God was on earth, this is what he would look like. And more important, because he made us in his image, we are actually his representation on earth. So our specialty comes not from what we do, but who we are. We are God's representation from the beginning.
He who sees me, thank you, Hilton. I cannot account for why these things were not known earlier. But my suspicion is God was waiting for such a time as this to lift the curtain on these particular truths. Not all of you have been shaped by the kind of religious circumstance from which I come, because some of you have been shaped in this house, and I've tried very hard not to be that. In the encounter with the Pharisees, they come to Jesus and they ask, "By what authority are you saying and doing these things?" They're demanding to know. And Jesus says, "Well, I'll tell you what. I'll ask you a question. And if you answer my question, I'll answer your question." And his question was, "The baptism of John, was it from God or from men?" And so they began to reason among themselves. And they said, "Well, we can't say it's from God, because then he'll say, then why didn't you receive it? And we can't say that it was from men, because the people hold John as a prophet, and we are afraid of the people." And so they said, "We don't know." What do you think Jesus said? Well, then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. I quoted that to say this. And they reasoned among themselves, saying. Now, part of the problem we get into in representing the Lord is we reason within ourselves, saying, I am not qualified because. You will never qualify you to represent the Lord. His Spirit in you qualifies you to represent Him, and He sends you back into your sphere with that empowerment. But we reason within ourselves. Now, I want to show you something, because I'm actually going to a point. Don't you love it when He has a point? In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking with His guys. I mean, right near the end here, okay? And in this passage, which is familiar to some of us, Jesus starts out by saying in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to but through me. Okay, now, if you happen to be one of those folks who have been persuaded by your friends, the radio, some New Age stuff you read, that we're all going up the same mountain, all taking different paths, but we're all going to reach the top, reach up and slap yourself side the head, because no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, period. We are exclusionary because God said so. If that offends your friends, your family, or you, take it up with the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and nobody comes to my Father but through this door. And if you're ashamed of that, get over it. Stop reasoning in yourself that you might offend somebody, because your unwillingness to offend them by what you believe will send them into a Christless eternity. You've got to start to own who you represent, he said too passionately. Dial down, Lanny. Back up. Then he goes on to say this. Remember now, he's talking to his guys. He says, if you had known me, you would also know my Father. And from now on, you will know him and have seen him. Understand, it's drawing to a close. Those who have been operating on the authority that Jesus delegated to them are coming to a place very, very soon when they themselves will experience spiritual rebirth. It's held pending the resurrection of Christ. And on resurrection day, he comes to them, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, wait here until you're empowered by the Spirit. Then you'll be my witnesses. Are you following this? Are you tracking this? Okay. I'm trying to get to your spirit through your brain, and it's really, really hard because of all the clutter in the paths I'm trying to walk. But Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. But in very short period of time, you are going to know him, and you have already seen him. And what did Philip say? Lord, show us the Father. Show you the Father. Have I been so long with you and you don't get it? If you have seen, you have seen, say it. If you have seen me, point to you. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father, because you are made in his image. Okay? You are him on display all day. What are you communicating about him? Who do you represent? Now, in this contrast between them reasoning and themselves saying, that is a mental gymnastic that they're using. It's all mental perception. But when Jesus talks about, if you had known me, you would have known my Father, and you will know him. Have I been so long with you, Philip, and you have not come to know that if you see me, you've seen the Father? He's talking about a personal, experiential revelation of the truth of who God is for you. It's not something you get by agreeing to doctrine. It's something you get by a living relationship with God your Father through His Holy Spirit. And when that comes into being, how many of you know something about God you did not know before you were born again? If I don't see every hand, somebody needs to get saved. Okay? It's this certainty of Him. And we get cross-wired in our thinking about representing the Lord because we're insecure about what God may do out there when we represent Him. Take healing, for instance. How many have ever prayed for someone and seen them healed? Put your hands up. Look around. This will encourage some of you. All right? Those of you who've got your hands up, keep them up because you're going to put them down on this question. How many of you who had prayed for people and seen them healed had prayed for people and not seen them healed? Wow, I want y'all praying for me. Okay. Because we don't get to be God. We get to represent God. Someone, and I can't recall who, the story came to me within the last few days. Someone was prophesying over someone, and they were very nervous about it. Because they're kind of new to this whole, well, I think the Lord is showing me that you might, just think about this. And as is typical of the Lord, the person to whom they were speaking said, you know, you're the second person to say that identical thing to me. Now look what just happened. Somebody who is trying hard to obey God and inching forward in their faith, trying to sit and not do it, being prompted by the Holy Spirit, finally gets up the courage to squeak, I think. And what does the Lord do? Uses the fact that they had already received the word to confirm to the speaker they had also received a word from God. And in delivering what they wasn't sure was real, actually confirmed to the other person what God had already said to them. Doesn't that look easy? Aren't you encouraged that that's the way the Lord trained you? Are you all a bunch of scaredy cats? Then let me terrorize you. Next Sunday, we will be prophesying and healing and worshiping. At least three of us. Because it is important for you to know the reality of God in such a fashion it lifts your faith, your expectancy in Him. I love it when I call for those who have never seen God heal through their hands to come forward and I show them how to do it and somebody standing in front of them gets healed and it wasn't spooky and it wasn't crazy and it's genuine. It changes the way they think about who God is and their place in Him. I have probably the most frustrating job in the universe, working with people like you, trying to help you not live vicariously through someone else, but to live experientially as yourself in the reality of life as it faces us. I cannot take this information and make it applicable to you because you and I don't sit. You don't make yourself accountable to me for where you're going in God. But you need to be sitting with someone, accountable to someone who will walk with you into the destiny God has for you. I told you coming into this year, we need small groups. Why? Because you flounder on your own. You forget who you represent. You fail to receive the encouragements to stretch forth your hand and say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. But the condition of Peter when he said that is a wonderful condition. He says, silver and gold have I none. Basically, I'm busted. All I've got is my empty hand. But in this hand, I communicate the power of the kingdom that has come into the realm of human beings. And I'll take you by the hand and say, in the authority of the king I represent, stand up. Now, these are not cheerleading Bible stories. This is the reality that exists in the world of representation. God has made you in his image. He desires you to know him experientially. He wants you to stretch forth your hand to heal and confirm his word with signs following. Because if all we have is words, everybody else has got words. But when the one who could not walk is now walking, you don't need any more words. The kingdom of God has come. Who was that? Was that you, Thelma? Once more with enthusiasm, honey. Just encourage me a little bit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise you, Jesus. See, this is what I'm talking about.
I don't know that word for me. The Bible says, but I tried that once.
Stop reasoning within yourself. Decide who are you going to represent. Tell that fear, I'm not listening to you anymore. And present yourself for experiential encounters with God. I'll stop here today because the next step is to do stuff. As a matter of fact, Jay, I have an idea. Let's do some healing. Come on. Marie, where are you? Get over there and let me pray for you. I know your foot's hobbled. Who else has got pain? Throw your hand up. Okay, you, up here. Who else? You're all healthy. Yay! You know, I may have to delay next week and preach on liars. I think there's something in the Bible about that. Okay. Somebody come stand with Jay. Who's got healing grace? You know it. Who are you? Oh, sweet Jesus, have mercy on my miserable soul. Quit acting like you have been trained in the last 30 years. God, I hate being a pastor. Mad sheep. Way to go. Now, Brian, are you there to pray for people? All right, dude. Casey, get over there and encourage him. Now, look, if there's something amiss in your body, give God a shot at it. What do you say? If you've got distress in your body, come. If you just want to stand close and watch, come look. Good girl. All righty. Now keep this in mind. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you have not made that transition, if you've not been reconciled to your Father, don't delay it another day. Get smart. Nothing out there is going to bring you satisfaction the way knowing the reality of the living God will change you inside and out. All of you stand. I'm going to throw you out of here for crying out loud. Here's what I'm asking of you. Many of you have made it in different seasons of your life, at different levels of understanding, and at different measures of commitment. But I'm asking you to revisit the issue today for the remainder of your life. Who are you going to represent? And if it is your king, then give him permission to do the things that are necessary to be the best presentation of himself through you that is possible. Father, as we stand before you this morning, we're being confronted in a very uncomfortable way with things that we really don't want to hear about because it got emotional content to it. I'm afraid. Lord, perfect love casts out fear. You have deposited your nature of love within us. We do not have to listen to these things. In fact, I exalt the name of Christ, Jesus my Lord, against every spirit of fear that is tormenting your people, holding them captive, and will not release them into the destiny you have apportioned as your representatives in their world. I welcome the activity of God the Holy Spirit and the healing grace right here for these folks who have said, I need the touch of God today. And I ask you, Lord, to take this week to turn our hearts and minds towards you, to confront us in and out. Lord, I ask for spontaneous conversations to arrive in which we are asked, are you one of those people? And force us to declare who we represent. Lord, I pray that you'll align our will with your purpose and allow us to see your kingdom advance through our presentation of our King in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar is open. You've got refreshments in the lobby. You'll have your connection groups in a few moments. The Financial Peace University is meeting upstairs. Second doorway on the left when you go through the double doors. And you're dismissed. Oh, and the hospitality room will be...